So if you want to turn in your Bibles this morning to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 1. And so before we begin, let's bow together and pray. Holy Father, Lord, it is so wonderful that you allow us into your presence. Father, so wonderful that you allow us into your presence as a group. And Lord, it's so wonderful that you allow us into your presence as individuals. Father, that we don't have to have a lot of people around to be worshiping you. But we can worship you by ourselves all times of the day and night. And Lord, that you accept it. Father, thank you for the blood of your Son that washes away our sins so we can stand before you. Lord, thank you for your grace that even when we're not asking for forgiveness of sins, that we forget about it or we put it off, that the blood of your Son still continues to wash away our sins. Father, we know how holy you are. We know, Lord, how sinless you are. And it's just amazing that you let us have a relationship with you. Lord, I pray that this morning, as we continue our worship and our service to you, that you would bless us all. Pray, Lord, you would be with me. Lord, help me to say the things that you want me to say today. And Father, I pray that as a result of being here today, that we'll all be looking up to you all times, all positions in life, every circumstance, and knowing truly, Lord, that you're on the throne and that you're in complete control. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Starting in verse 1, in the year of Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, 2 wings they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, if you studied the Bible before, or you probably heard sermons before, this is the call of Isaiah that he records to begin his ministry. It's 5 chapters into the book. And that's how we know it. But it's introduced with the phrase, "in the year that King Uzziah died." And when that happened, Isaiah was implored, he was motivated to look up to the throne of heaven and see God. And he was motivated to exclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now, to understand all that, I want us to just take a moment to understand the circumstances under which it happened. That's always a good thing, right? Right. That's right, Gary. So, if you don't approve of myself, I'll approve of myself, so we'll continue on. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. To say that Judah had a run of bad kings up until the time of Uzziah is just basically an understatement. They had had losers for kings, except for Joash. Right before Uzziah came into leading the kingdom, they had had assassinations, one after another. And so the whole country was in turmoil. It was just a big mess. And Uzziah is made king. And this is what he did, though. And we're just going to skip through some verses quickly. Verse 3, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 50
2 years. Now, they had not had that. Most of their guys were lasting about 3 months. Do you want to be king? No, I don't think I want to be king. No, thank you. Short lifespan. And so he reigned for 52 years. From the time he's 16 to the time he was 68. Is that right? I get that right? Okay. So first of all, they get some stability. Verse 5. He sought God during the time of during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of the Lord. Now, this isn't the Zechariah who wrote the book Zechariah. This was another prophet named Zechariah, and he was Uzziah's mentor. So now they only get a guy who's long-lasting. Now they get a guy who looks to a prophet to be his mentor. And they hadn't had that before either, because all the other guys were worshiping up on the high places, and they had, you know, worshiped the gods of the Canaanites. They didn't know. They didn't care. But this guy is different. Verse 6, he went to war against the Philistines and broke down the walls of Gath, Jabneh, and Ashdod. The Philistines were just a thorn in the Israelites' side. And he goes and takes battle to them and defeats them. So now he's destroyed their enemies. Verse 9. He built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, at the valley gate, and at the angle of the wall, and he fortified them. So now he builds towers in the main city of Jerusalem, which basically uses to fight against their enemies. They have been torn down. They've been destroyed. He rebuilds them so now they can see when their enemies are coming in, which is pretty cool if you think about it. Verse 10 at the very end of it. He had people working his fields and vineyards in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Here's a guy who's an agriculturalist. And it was an agricultural society. He wasn't just a king, you know, sitting in the palace, you know, giving instructions. This guy's out there working in the fields with him. And that people loved that. Verse 11. He had a well-trained army, and it goes on to say, a well-trained army of 307,500 men trained for war, a powerful force to support the king against his enemies. Now all of a sudden, he has this incredible army. Amazing. Verse 15, in Jerusalem, he made machines designed by skillful men for use on the towers and on the corner defenses to shoot arrows and hurl large stones. He's also an inventor. This guy, this is who you want to be your king, right? He is a whole package. He's got everything going for him, and he rules for 52 years. Now, you would think, wow, what could go wrong? Well, nothing except near the end of his reign, he gets a little presumptuous, and he decides he can go burn incense at the altar of God, which is only left for the priests. And so he does that. And it's against God's will to do that, and he contracts leprosy. And so the priest, as they would do, usher him out of the temple pretty quick, and he basically dies in obscurity. He's not even allowed to be buried with the kings. So thinking all that, going back to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, that seems to make a little bit more sense to you, doesn't it? That when he dies, it is a big deal. And Isaiah, rather than looking at what's happened, and we're going to talk about what all that means for us, he looks up and sees God on the throne. Now let me ask you a question. When trials and tribulations come to your life, where are you looking? This was a big deal to Isaiah. I'm sure he went, oh man, what in the world's going to happen now? We have 50-something years of peace, prosperity. And he looks to the throne of God. Number one, we need to learn to look to the Almighty, to look to the Lord when relationships end. Isaiah was a fellow prophet with Zechariah. And he, I'm sure, had a close relationship with Uzziah as well. But when that relationship came to an end, Isaiah looked to God. Relationships end in different ways. Sometimes they end through death. If you've lived any amount of time, you probably have lost someone close to you. And if you have not yet, you will. I know you're thinking, boy, thank you for coming to bring me to church and telling me that. I thought this was supposed to be good news Sunday. This is honest news, right? I remember very clearly my first instance when I had to face death in a family member with my uncle who committed suicide. I can still think about that and feel that. I was in about fourth grade. That was a long time ago when I was in fourth grade. I still think about when my grandson died and how painful that was. Death ends relationships. But there's one thing about God that is so basic that sometimes we forget. That God is eternal. God does not die. God was not born. God does not grow older. God does not die. Look in, hold your place, if you would, in Isaiah 6. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. There's a reason God is called eternal. It means He does not die. There's a reason God is called everlasting. It means He does not die. There's a reason God is called the Ancient of Days. It means He does not die. So everyone close to you, everyone around you could die. God will still be alive. Now, I know that when someone dies, that's very hard to accept or to think about. And if you've lost someone close to you, I'm not telling you at all, well, you just need to praise the Lord. I am not so stupid to think that's realistic. That is not realistic. And if you don't do that, if you haven't done that yet, that's okay. God's not going to die. He can wait on you. But eventually, you need to turn your eyes upward and see that God is still alive. Sometimes relationships end through things we experience every day. Divorce. Breakups. Just a quick poll. How many of you have ever been broken up with or had somebody break up with you? Okay. Put your hands down. And this is primarily for the men. How many of you have had this happen numerous times? Ah, some of our brothers are lying. Yeah. You know, that we kind of snicker about that. And we think, oh, middle school. You know, that hurts. You know, when I was in college, I belonged to the Breakup of the Month Club. I was founder, president, CEO. You know, every girl I fell in love with broke up with me. Except the one that mattered, right? Just a little side note here. Christy belonged to the Boyfriend of the Month Club, which was, that was totally different. She's bringing it in, bringing them out, you know. But you know, that's hard. When we get estranged from people, that's hard. I was recently flying back from Des Moines. We were going up to New Jersey to spend Mother's Day with my son and my daughter-in-law, but especially my two grandchildren. And we were getting off the plane, and the flight attendant, you know, they always say, thank you for flying Delta, blah, 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 blah. And so the flight attendant goes on. She comes on. She says, I want to, first of all, this is Mother's Day weekend. She said, so I want to thank and give our, you know, our best out to all the mothers who are on the plane today. I hope you have a wonderful weekend. I thought that was pretty nice. She said, now, if you have lost your mother, she said, I want to give out my condolences. I thought, wow. And then she said this. She said, and if you are estranged from your mother, now's a perfect weekend to make up with her. Yeah, I was like, I almost hugged her when I got off the plane. I told her. I said, that was awesome. But you know, the thing about God is, God will not break up with us. God will not divorce us. God will not be estranged from us. He just will not do that. God is there. No matter if everyone gives up on us, leaves us, whatever, God is still on the throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Sometimes relationships end just by people moving away. And we in the church can go, I get that one. I didn't get the other two, but I got that one. We did not have the same ministry staff we had a year ago. I've been in three different churches through the years. This is the third time this has happened to me. I might be the common factor here. I don't know. But this is the third time that's happened. That one year we had one in ministry, all these people in ministry. Next year they're all gone. We had a totally new group come in. And we need to realize that that's painful. And if you're hurting over that, that's purely legitimate. Don't minimize it. That's normal response. But when you're ready to move on from that, I want you to look in Psalms 94 and verse 22. We'll give you a little help. Psalms 94, verse 22. But the Lord has become my fortress, and my God the rock in whom I take refuge. Here's an interesting thing about fortresses and rocks. Really, really hard to move them. They don't go anywhere very easily. I'm pretty sure the Rock of Gibraltar is not going to go anywhere anytime soon. Stone Mountain's not going to be moving next week, just so you know. And that's who God is. He's a fortress and a rock, and He says that because He wants to know everybody else may move, everything else may move, but God does not move. So although you might be feeling pain today at someone moving or leaving, remember, God is still on the throne. He's not going anywhere. He doesn't leave a forwarding address. He doesn't change His phone number. No new emails. He doesn't do that. Look to the Lord when relationships end. Number two, look to the Lord when dreams fade. Look to the Lord when your dreams fade. I imagine that the people of Judah had great dreams with Uzziah as the king. Don't you think so? We're not getting beat up by the Philistines anymore. Anybody tries to attack our city, we took care of that. We don't have any agricultural woes because the guy who's leading us is basically a farmer at heart. Everything looks good. Our children, what kind of kingdom are they going to grow up in? It's got to be much better. What's going to be happening down the road in terms of our armies? They're going to get stronger. They have all these dreams. And then Uzziah goes and pulls a boneheaded move, and he dies. And after that, the whole kingdom falls apart again. You know, we have dreams for ourselves, for our children, for family members, for people we work with, for our parents, that a lot of times just do not come true. And you know, and if there's one thing I've learned in life, and it's I'm hard-headed, that a lot of things that I dream about never come to pass. In fact, the majority of things I dream about have never come to pass. That's just life. When I was in fifth or sixth grade, I had two dreams. Number one, and foremost, the most important dream I had was at the University of Tennessee, win the national championship in football. God answered that dream in 1998 when most of you weren't even born, but it really did happen. It's a historical fact. The other dream I had was that I would become a minister. That was my dream. I got to do that for 15 years. I planned for it. I got to go to graduate school for it. I got to do it for 15 years, and then I didn't get to do it anymore. We can get very critical and very bitter when either our dreams do not come true or our dreams are taken away. And I don't know what your dream is. Become a doctor, a college student, high school student. I want to be a rock star. Some of our older men, I want to be a rock star. I don't know what your dream is. But what are you going to do if your dreams don't come true? Or if you get to live the dream for a little while and then your dream is removed? What if the dreams for your children don't come true? You dream they would be this or you dream they would do that. And that doesn't happen. Are you going to become critical and bitter and say things like, well, I got cheated? Or, that's not fair. I was listening to an interview this morning with Bob Baffer, the guy who's a trainer for American Pharoah, won the Triple Crown yesterday. Who all watched that? Good, because that was history in the making. And so they were interviewing him this morning on ESPN, and he was talking about it. And he said, I never dreamed that I would get another chance to have a Triple Crown winner. He'd been close before, never got it. He said, you know, there's one thing about this business, and I know God put me to watch this interview at this time. He said, there's one thing about this business. If you don't win, he said, you can become very bitter and very critical. And I thought, speak the truth, brother. That's the truth. And that's true of anything in life. If your dreams don't come true, sometimes for your children, you want them to become Christians, they don't. You want them to remain Christians, they don't. You wanted to get this particular job, you didn't get it. You wanted to retire at this particular age, you're still working. You wanted to be this in college, now, whoops, that doesn't happen. Turn to Psalms 126. I was reading this verse the other day, and it hit me totally different than the way we sing it. We sing, you know, about men who dream. This is based on Psalms 126. And that's a great song. I think that's one of my... I love to sing that song. But there's something about it that's just a little bit askew that we need to realize. This psalm is not about the men who dream. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy. What's the emphasis there upon the dreaming? It's upon the Lord. It's not upon the men or the women. And if God gave you one dream and He took it away, or took it away for a while, or didn't He make it come happen, why do you think that God does not have another dream for you? It's not just one dream per customer, boys and girls. God can give you new dreams. Now, maybe you don't get to be what you want to be, but maybe God has a dream for you to be totally something else that was in His plans all along, or that He changed for you. So, when your dreams fade, where do you look? The unfulfilled dream? Or do you look at God, who's on the throne, who can give you new dreams? Amen. New dreams for yourself, new dreams for your children, new dreams for your life. Number three, look to the Lord when faith dies. Look to the Lord when faith dies. No, what you mean to say is, look to the Lord when my faith is weak. Look to the Lord when my faith is not as strong as it used to be. No, I mean, look to the Lord when your faith, you believe, has died. When you believe your faith has died for somebody else. When you believe their faith has died. Look to the Lord. Listen, it is a sad thing when within our own hearts we feel that we don't have faith anymore. That's sad. That is painful. I have felt that. Many of you have felt that. It is sad when someone we love, cared about, husband, wife, parents, children, had faith at one time, and now it appears they don't have it anymore. And that can be, I think, one of the most discouraging things that can possibly happen in your life. I'd like to give you some hope. Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse 40. I think it's right. Yeah, verse 40. Now, I'm going to talk about this. You may go, well, I don't agree with your theology on that. Well, that's fine. When you get to preach, you can tell us your theology. How's that? Is that a good deal? Yeah, it's a good deal. Yeah. Now, when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a little girl of about 12, was dying. And Jesus is going to the little girl's house, but then this lady steps in and needs healing, and Jesus takes time to stop and heal her. And we skip over to verse 49. While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter and John and James and the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, little girl, or my child, get up. At once, her spirit returned, and she stood up. She is not dead, but asleep. You know, I believe that for a lot of people we love and we care about, I don't believe their faith is dead. I believe their faith is just asleep. And we've got to give Jesus a time to wake them up. And we've got to believe that Jesus will wake them up. And Jesus may not wake them up in our time. He may wake them up after we're dead. But the Bible, when it says, train up a child in the way he shall go, when he gets old, he will not leave it. That's exactly what the Bible means. My word will not return unto me void. That is exactly what God meant. Now, I'm not saying that a person can't just, you know, deny God and hate Him and all that sort of stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a person whose faith is in there, it's asleep, and we've got to let God take the time to wake it back up again. And I hope for some of us who are parents, this will give you some hope. Because that's what we need, right? When I was, my first preaching job was up in this little town in East Tennessee called Oneida, Tennessee. Has anybody heard of Oneida, Tennessee except for me? Oh, we have some believers. Amen. Hallelujah. Oneida, Tennessee, it's up in the mountains of East Tennessee. And I was a preacher up there. I was a teen leader. And there was a guy up there who's a minister. His name was Clifford Real. He's one of the greatest ministers I've ever been around in all my life. Nobody's ever heard of him except me. Seriously, in his family, few friends. Great man of God, man who really loved people. So when I first moved there, he said, I want you to go meet somebody. So we went out to this house out in the country and walked in this house in the living room, not the bedroom, the living room of the house. There's a little boy laying there on the bed with all these feeding tubes in him. He'd been struck by lightning. He had not died. And he had been living there, and it happened about a year ago, the year before I got there. Comatose. His parents had the whole family life around him. He wasn't put in a bedroom somewhere. He was put out in the middle of everything. They read to him. They talked to him. They introduced me to him. The whole deal. Brother Reel's here to see you again. And this is the young man who's leading the team ministry. This is Gary Robertson, the whole deal. And of course, I'm going, I don't know what to do with that, you know. So I go to college, and my senior year in college, I get a letter from Clifford one day. And it says, Gary, here's what's going on, blah, 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 blah. He said, you're not going to believe it. You remember that little boy we went to visit? He woke up. He was normal. You see, he wasn't dead. He was just comatose. He wasn't dead. He was just asleep. His parents didn't give up on him. His family didn't give up on him. God definitely didn't give up on him. And at the right time, God woke him back up again. And I think we need to believe that. That at the right time, God will wake up either in us and those of the people we love, he will wake that faith back up again, because right now, it's just asleep. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to listen to this. You say, well, that's a little shaky interpretation of all that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 11. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, he will also reign with him. We will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. So you can disown God and he'll disown you. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. For he cannot disown himself. He'll remain faithful to himself. I think God remains faithful to us, even though we may be less in faith. Where are you looking when faith dies? Look to the Lord. Quit looking about things the way they appear to be. Look to the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. In the late 1800s. There was this guy who lived, as fate would have it, in Dalton, Georgia, just up the road. He was a man, his name was Anthony Showalter, and he led what was called then song leading schools. He'd go to all these churches all over the Southeast, and he would lead song leading schools. We might still need that today. But he did that. And one night he got to his hotel. He was in Huntsville, Alabama. He got back to his hotel room, his boarding room, and there were two letters there for him. They were from two young men who had been in his song leading schools. They both had the same thing in them. "You know, Pastor Showalter, I just want to let you know that my wife has died." Two letters, same message. He was devastated. He was heartbroken. And he thought, "I need to do something for them. I've got to do something for them." And he thought of that psalm, I mean that verse we read. You remember Deuteronomy chapter 33, and verse 27? We read that earlier. He thought of this. And he wrote down some words. But he didn't know what else to do with it. And so he had this friend who lived up in Pennsylvania. And his name was Elisha Hoffman. And he wrote Elisha Hoffman. He said, I want to write a song on these words. Can you help me out?" And he got a letter back a week or so later from Elisha Hoffman. And Elisha Hoffman had written the following words. "What a fellowship. What a joy divine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness. What a peace is mine. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? I have blessed peace with my Lord so near. Leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms." You see, that song wasn't written out of how we usually sing it. Of joy, excitement. It was written out of a time of great tragedy. When a relationship had ended. When dreams had faded. And when faith had died. We are to lean on the everlasting arms. Thank you, guys.
Man, what a fantastic message, looking to the Lord. Let's give Gary another round of applause there. That was awesome. Look to the Lord when relationships end. God is eternal. He does not die. He is our rock and our fortress. Look to the Lord when dreams fade. For many of us, we have dreams. Sometimes they fade. Watch the bitterness when dreams fade. God may have a new dream. Look to the Lord when faith dies. It's sad when we get in that place. However, we need to lean on the everlasting arms. Just a fantastic message. You know, great timing. I hope that we're inspired by that. And let's just take that through the week so that God can encourage us and inspire us to look to the Lord when relationships die in the year of King Uzziah died. Amen. All right, a couple of quick announcements here. Lastly, youth and family, their teens, parents, mentors, immediately after service, there will be a meeting in the band room. So let's all just head on over there. At this time, let's go to God in a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for Gary's message this morning in the year that King Uzziah died. Father, for us to look to the Lord at all times, Father. Look to the Lord when it comes to relationships, when it comes to our dreams, when our faith is challenged or it dies. God, we know that you're in control. We know, God, that you are on the throne, that you do not move. You see us. You're with us. I pray, God, that we can marinate on that message in a great way. Father, help us to just be great examples to those around us, to live faithful lives in all that we do. We pray that we have a great week doing that. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.